This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
Gracious Father, we thank you for your holy scriptures, their precepts, promises, directions, and light. In them may we learn of Christ, grasp his truth, and have grace to follow in his steps. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to the first Sunday of 2026. This time of the year can be a bit strange, can't it? On one hand, we're excited about the possibilities of what could lie ahead in the new year. But on the other, we've barely recovered from Christmas. Many people are still away, and we're not quite sure what day it is, let alone what day we're supposed to start back at work. But a new year is a time for setting up new patterns and creating goals for the year ahead. Here at St. Mark's, we're taking the early steps of into our new series, Following Jesus' Life from the Cradle to the Cross through Luke's Gospel. And my hope is that you will join us for this whole journey, committing to being here each Sunday as we see why the life of this man Jesus is the true hope for our world. For this morning, I want to show you how the passage that we've just had read for us will help us develop a framework for growing in wisdom and understanding in 2026. But first, because we started this series at Christmas, we haven't said much about Luke's Gospel itself yet. So to more formally put our series into context, let me take you back to where Luke explains how he put this account of Jesus' life together. In his opening verses, Luke writes, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." So this account that we are following has been carefully researched and compiled by a doctor named Luke. Now, we know his name and his profession from other sources, including the book of Acts that we're actually going to journey through together after Easter. He wrote it so that his recipient, Theophilus, may know the certainty of the things that he has been taught. In the first two chapters of Luke, which finish with our passage today, it is very clear that Luke's careful investigation into everything that has happened since the beginning includes a discussion with Mary, the mother of Jesus. The detail of what is said to her by the angel in chapter 1, her response in song, and the detail of the words spoken to her by Simeon and Anna at the temple that we heard about last week, they could only come from one person, Mary herself. And so too the account we have today, the only account we have of Jesus as a boy. Not a baby in the manger being worshipped by kings and shepherds, not the man calling disciples and performing miracles, but a 12-year-old boy. Now, perhaps Mary told Luke many other things about Jesus' childhood, and they were so mundane, run-of-the-mill, mother-of-the-firstborn son stuff that he chose not to include them. Or perhaps this was one incident that really stood out and the only one that Mary therefore related. But either way, what we have here is a very significant event in the childhood of Jesus, an event that shows both Jesus' divinity, his origin is from the Father, and his humanity. He was raised by human parents, growing in wisdom and stature. And it starts with an account of getting lost. Now, I think most parents and aunts and other caregivers have experienced that fear of losing a child as they've wandered off on their own, perhaps at the supermarket or at the beach or on a bushwalk. And you know that heart-stopping moment of realizing they are missing, and you play every possible catastrophic scenario in your head of what could have happened to them. Most of us have either been lost as a child or had a child in our care go missing at some point. But to go missing for 3 days? Well, that's next level. No wonder this moment in Jesus' childhood stood out in Mary's memory. The terror. How could this happen? And it's not as if Mary and Joseph were neglectful parents. They were the dutiful and faithful parents who we saw last week had the baby Jesus circumcised on the eighth day and went to the temple for purification rites and dedication of a firstborn son to the Lord. And today we see they were faithful people who went every year up to the festival of the Passover in Jerusalem. So how did this happen? Well, at the age of 12, Jesus would have been on the verge of manhood and becoming a child of the covenant, getting ready to do his bar mitzvah. He would have journeyed up with his family from Nazareth in a large company of travellers. Often in these caravans, as they were called, the women and children would travel in the front and the men at the back. And Jesus was of the age where he could have actually been in either group. It is possible that on the way back from the festival, Mary thought he was travelling with the men and Joseph thought he was travelling with the women and children, neither of them realising he wasn't with them until they went to set up camp for the night. Oh, you can feel the terror in each of their eyes as they look at each other and the realisation dawns. Jesus is missing. So they return to Jerusalem to look for him. And there he is at the back of the temple, back in the temple courts they had left 3 days earlier, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. And what is the reaction of many parents when they first see a child that they have lost as the adrenaline drops and relief sets in? Why? Why have you treated us like this? Mary asks. Now, is she being accusatory? Is she saying that Jesus has sinned? Well, no. We know that Jesus was perfect and never sinned. But that doesn't mean he wasn't capable of causing his parents to fear and to worry. She is simply stating the angst she and Joseph felt. We have been anxiously searching for you. Now, we generally remember best the things that cause those heightened emotions in us, don't we? And I suspect Mary remembers what happened that day and what she said because of her fear. But of course, that's not the only reason. An even more significant reason for Mary to remember that day was that Jesus reminded her and her husband that they were raising the Son of God. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? I can imagine that by now, the visits of angels 12 years ago could feel like a dream, as the visits from shepherds and wise men have stopped and they have settled into the humdrum of ordinary everyday life in Nazareth, changing nappies, cooking meals, and following customs and traditions of faithful Jews. People often question whether Jesus knew he was the Son of God even when he was growing up. And this is the one insight that we have into Jesus' childhood. And it's clear from his response to Mary's statement, "Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you," that he knew who his true father is. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" He is aware of his divinity. It wasn't common for the religious leaders of the first century to refer to God as Father. So Jesus contrasting Mary's reference to Joseph as his father with a response about being in his Father's house, or more probably about his father's business, shows he knows his true father is God himself, the one who people come into this very temple that he is in to worship. But what's even more important for us is to realise that he is also completely human. The incarnation, God becoming flesh and dwelling among us, is such a mystery and so hard for us to fathom, yet it is essential to our salvation. Only a full and perfect human being can mediate between God and humankind and bring us into a right relationship with him. I realised as the passage was being read for us earlier that that's actually the answer to Eli's question to his sons in that 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 25, where he says, "If anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them?" So let me repeat what I said. Only a perfect and full human can mediate between God and humankind and bring us into a right relationship with him, which is why this passage is so crucial for us. Jesus was truly human. He was not God in a costume or an adult in a baby's body.
The Christmas carol, Silent Night, actually doesn't do us any favours here, does it? I mean, no crying he makes. It's just not realistic. Jesus was a real human baby. He would have cried. He would have needed his nappies changed. He needed to be fed. That humanity was not sin. It was simply being human. And as we see here at the temple on this day, he needed to learn. In the temple, he was asking questions and listening. His answers that left everyone amazed were not necessarily the voice of God answers coming from his divinity, but could actually be his great answers coming from his deep reading of the scriptures and his preparation for his bar mitzvah. Have you ever heard a 10-year-old who is fascinated by space tell you every planet, and there's Mum smiling here, planet and star constellation in detail, along with their distance from the sun in light years, and thought, wow, the things we are passionate about are the things we study and learn in detail, and we talk to others about. Jesus was passionate about his Father's business, so he would have studied and learned everything he could from the scriptures. And coming from backwater Nazareth into the temple in Jerusalem for Jesus, it's like a nerdy science kid visiting NASA. Here is his chance to ask the real experts his questions and to tell them what he already knows. So others being amazed at his understanding and his answers shows that even at a young age, he has reached a depth of understanding and insight into God's word that was even beyond the teachers of the temple. Jesus' humanity is then further emphasized by the last two sentences, and these also challenge us in our humanity. First, Jesus honours his parents by returning with them and being obedient to them. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that Jesus, though he was in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus' obedience is witnessed here in his very early years of life. No teenage angst, because really, if anybody had the ability to say to their parents, "I know better than you do," it was going to be Jesus. But instead, he was obedient to them. Now, that obedience is a bit of a challenge to us, isn't it? I mean, if Jesus, in his human nature, submitted not only to his Father God, but also to his earthly parents, how much more should those of us who are imperfect humans seek to be obedient to the call of God on our lives and to our earthly leaders? But verse 52 tells us that he also grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. Now, because of the way we've broken up the readings for our preaching series, you may have missed the fact that this is how last week ended too. Luke chapter 2, verses 39 and 40. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. And those of you who were paying attention to the first Bible reading would have picked up that Luke has used a statement for Jesus that was previously made about the prophet Samuel when he was a boy. So 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26, and the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favour with the Lord and with people. Samuel was a child who'd been dedicated to God and was growing up in the temple. Now, in fact, Luke actually gives a few allusions back to Samuel in both chapters 1 and 2 of his gospel, telling us that something big is happening with this boy Jesus. Samuel's mother Hannah also had an unexpected pregnancy, although hers was because she was thought to be barren rather than a virgin. Both Hannah and Mary sing songs of praises to God when they find out they're pregnant, and both Jesus and Samuel are dedicated to God in the temple as firstborn sons. Here Luke is reminding us of another human child who was dedicated to the Lord, an obedient child who grew in wisdom, stature, and in favour with the Lord and with people. But Jesus will prove to be far greater than Samuel. He won't be just a prophet who speaks on behalf of God. He is God's word itself. He won't just be a great priest who anoints kings. He will be, he is king over all. All of these will come, but now, as a 12-year-old, we see a dedicated and devout young man who still needs to grow in wisdom. Hearing that, does that provide you with a sense of relief? I know that I find relief in that, because if even Jesus had learning and growing to do in his human nature, then it's okay that I do too. Sometimes we can think that Christians are just born knowing all about Jesus, or that when a person comes to faith, they will just instantly know everything there is to know about living God's way, like they are automatically changed. But this passage talks about the boy Jesus growing in wisdom. He had to learn things, and so he went about his father's business learning them through asking questions, through listening to answers, and through obedience. His mind, heart, and hands were all involved in his growth in wisdom and favor with God. So what about us? Well, the encouragement for us from this passage is to make 2026 a year of being about our Father's business, a year of growing in wisdom and stature and favour with God and man, following in Jesus' human footsteps and dedicating ourselves to learning his ways. Remember, the goal is not that by the end of the year you will be perfect. The goal is growth. Be about your Father's business, worshipping him, deepening in your understanding through reading his word. Spend time with fellow believers asking questions and listening to answers. For those of you who have been a Christian for a long time, I'm sure you can attest to how growing in wisdom and in favor with God, in your relationship with God, is an ongoing process for your whole life. We need to develop habits that lead to growth. Just as Jesus grew up in a family that followed the Jewish traditions, so we learn creeds and sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that teach us and grow us alongside daily habits of Bible reading and prayer. Serving in ministry, being more faithful in prayer, choosing to be more consistent in attendance at your Connect group, or maybe even joining a Connect group. These are all ways you can grow in godly wisdom and in your relationship with God in 2026. The document on the back of your outlines is something our senior minister, Michael, posted on his Facebook page yesterday. And I think it's a good guide for us today. You may like to take it home and stick it on your fridge and let it be a reminder to you of how you can be about your Father's business this year. That was written by the Archbishops of York and Canterbury in the 1940s, but we know that the Christian life is the same for across the generations. Now, of course, there are some differences for us to Jesus because we live this side the cross of Jesus. But that's where I want to encourage you to keep coming each Sunday as we take this journey from the cradle to the cross so that you too can learn the hope of Jesus. I'm going to pray a collect for us now that is along those lines, and hopefully as we keep growing and learning across this term, these words will become more familiar and in teaching us. So let us pray. Almighty God, who wonderfully created us in your own image and yet more wonderfully restored us through your Son, Jesus Christ, grant that as he came to share in our humanity, so we may share the life of his divinity, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.